Daniel chapter 4. So if you want to take your Bibles and turn there, Daniel chapter 4, and I'm trying to get something else worked out for the recording process, and we're getting there, getting closer to be able to live stream this, at least by audio, but we're not quite there yet. I'm working on that, but for the time being, it's recorded. There's a lot of people missing. The fact of the matter is that people will dry up if they don't get the water of the word. They're going to be dehydrated spiritually, and they're going to be malnourished, so we need to get the word of God out to the folks in our church, encourage them to study along with us through this time. And there's no ministry like the local church ministry, as much as I'm thankful for television ministries and radio and so forth, but God has something he's doing with our church. So Daniel chapter 4, we're going to look at the tree vision of Nebuchadnezzar. And before we get into that, I wanted to let you know, I wanted to celebrate as a church. And I hadn't given this information out yet, but I'll mention it on Sunday morning as well. But our shoebox ministry, I did say that we put out 112 boxes, and we praise the Lord for that. But then Amanda also gave me the details on what came in as far as gifts and offerings towards that. So the total cost of shipping on those 112 boxes was $1,008. But the Willing Hands group gave $344 to that. Then we had donations of about $400, and then the church itself gave $264. So that's all that came out of the general fund for that. What a blessing. And those boxes went out, and they were all prayed over, and the ladies were excited about it, and the fellowship of working together, that did a lot for the ladies, and so we were happy about that. Then also we have missionary Dave Yoakum coming in this Sunday. I had a conversation with him, and usually when I'm talking to missionaries, just talking to them, I'll get an idea of whether or not they can preach, whether or not they're filled with the word, and if they're concerned about souls. It just comes out if they are. And talking to that brother, I'm thinking, this guy could preach me right out of the building, just talking to him. I know it. So, and he's an older man. But he and his wife are going to be here, his wife, Patty, so that's Dave and Patty Yoakum. He's in a wheelchair, so he's going to be preaching from a wheelchair, but he plays the guitar, and he said that they'll sing a couple of songs for us. We're looking forward to that, and then he's going to go ahead and preach on Sunday morning. I prayed about that and settled on it. He's going to preach for us on Sunday morning, and then probably Sunday night as well. So then he's going to present his ministry to the Navajo Indians. And he told me, he said he's not coming here to get support. He's just trying to raise more awareness about his ministry and to talk about our church reaching our Jerusalem, so on and so forth, to try to encourage us and then to get more prayers for his ministry, because he said the Navajo Indians, drug and alcohol, that kind of thing is just laying waste to their reservations, as well as COVID. But and then on the 19th, that's the Saturday, we'll be having our men's prayer breakfast at 9 a.m. Going to go ahead with that and move ahead in praying for one another. Then also wanted to read to you a couple of letters here. These are our missionaries, and we just recently got these letters in. This is Joel Offenberger and his wife. And then that's a recent photo of them. He's pastoring up in Dresden, Ohio. So you say, well, I thought he's a missionary. Well, he's come off the field. You get to a certain age, he's got to come off the field. Nothing like being in America and having the hospitals you have in America. But what he does is he has a ministry where he's going over there and setting up Bible colleges. So he's traveling there a couple, two or three times a year, as much as he can handle it. So any money that we give them helps him with the cost of a flight over to Moldova, Romania, and those kind of things. And so it's a wonderful ministry. He's a great guy, and you've probably heard him preach here before, but whew, he can preach. Loves the Lord and is a soul winner and all that, but he writes us a letter, and he just wanted to let us know that they're planning on making a trip to Romania in early April, if travel will permit. They really want to go and plan future classes for the students, and they're also going to try to get some things going by way of internet. Please pray with me that we'll be able to make this trip. Enclosed, you'll find a photo that you can use for your missions board. Anna and I send our love and grateful hearts for all your prayer and support. We pray that you'll have a blessed Christmas and a fruitful new year. I just saw him on Monday, and I'd like to have him come down sometime and preach for us and talk to us about missions. And then we have our home for children, the Navajo Indians. I'll read that next Wednesday. And a wonderful ministry there. And I think that's something that started to be, that we started supporting them through the Willing Hands ministry. So, and then we got a letter today and a text from the Mooberries. They are at the visa office for Brazil right now in Florida. And so they're applying for their visas, and they got all, they've raised most of their support. Knowing him, he's probably going without having enough, but they're going over and they're hoping to go after Christmas. So they're moving ahead. Everything's moving ahead. And so let's be praying for the Mooberries and just a good guy there, a good missionary, a good soul winner. Folks, I want to read this to you tonight. And this will be, this is something we need to hear. And I want you to know why I'm reading it. I'm not reading it to stir up any controversy. This is comfort. I'm reading this for comfort and also just so we understand the reality of what's really happening, okay? This is stuff that maybe you let me know. Maybe you've heard this on NBC or CBS or Fox News. I don't know. But I haven't said much about this, but I need to let you guys know this for the sake of our comfort and to let you know that there's no reason, either for safety concerns or legally, why we should not be continuing to meet, having all services, and even pushing ahead in evangelism and things like that. There's absolutely no reason not to move ahead. So according to the CDC website, the coronavirus positive cases, listen to this, have a 99.998% chance of survival. 99.998% chance of survival for up to 70 years of age. Now, we all know the stories about people getting real sick. We're not saying it's not serious. So, but this is the facts. This is from the website. You have almost 100% chance of survival, almost, up to 70 years of age. Over 70, you have a 95% chance of survival, even with 15% of that group having serious issues like obesity, heart conditions, lung conditions, and et cetera. So 70, over 70, 95% chance of survival. We need to hear that because they're not telling us that on the news. You know why I'm saying that? Because I watched a little bit of the news. They scare you half to death. And we need to hear that. I don't know if you hear that on the news. Tell me if you do, but I don't watch that much. So the Washington Post, see, I don't watch that much because I think, well, nobody will take a tract from me. Nobody wants me to hand out tracts anymore. But Brother Mooberry's been handing them out all over the place, and he says people take them. And really, there haven't been very many who have not taken a tract from him any more than what happened last year. So we need encouragement. The Washington Post said everyone wore masks during the 1918 flu pandemic, and they were useless, according to the Washington Post. 50 million died anyways. They say in that Washington Post, this is just what they say, once you touch your mask, it's no longer useful. If you go into a restaurant, sit down, touch the table, and then touch your mask or something like that, or the door handle, then touch your mask, the mask is not, it's useless at that point. Here's a Johns Hopkins study, very serious medical study. On the 22nd of November, they said this, relatively no effects in deaths. That was the title of the article, if you want to look it up. Relatively no effects in deaths. There's been no increase of deaths in 2020 in a study that they did from 2014 to 2020. There has been no increase in overall deaths. Isn't that amazing? They have a way of spinning things. It's not that people haven't died. You know, we're not saying that, but they say the deaths of older people, this is incredible, stayed the same in 2020. The deaths of older people and their demographic stayed the same. Deaths among all age groups stayed relatively the same. As deaths were examined, they discovered an increase in COVID deaths in 2020, but then they explained that. The analysis per cause revealed that the leading cause of death was heart disease in 2018. In 2020, COVID exceeded that. So COVID became the leading cause of death. Looking closer at the numbers, though, it was clear that the numbers were altered. There was a total decrease in all causes of deaths, and the number of decreases in 2020 almost exactly equals the increase of deaths due to COVID. So that's crooked, is what they're saying. That's the Johns Hopkins Center saying that. They were just assigned to a different cause. So in other words, they're not saying that it's not serious and that people aren't dying of it. But what they're saying is that all the numbers of every other cause was lowered, and then those numbers were added to the COVID deaths. And then there's a great Barrington Declaration, which I got onto the website and signed the petition and put that on there as a concerned citizen. But there are 10,000 professional scientists all over the world, doctors and scientists, that say that we've been overreacting with the shutdown and stay-at-home orders and the mask mandates. They say that you need to let people build up immunities and go about normal business. They say there's no reason to shut down businesses. There's no reason, according to 10,000 professionals, scientists and in the medical field, no reason to shut down businesses, no reason to shut down churches. Now, that's not some kid from Appalachia saying that. I read some really, you can look it all up online. Johns Hopkins, Washington Post, CDC, it's all on there. What I'm trying to say is that I want just to comfort folks with that. Just want to comfort you. That's the reality of it. The reality of it is we have a deadly terminal disease, and it's called sin. It's called humanity. We're all getting older. We're all going to die. And some of us younger, some of us later. That's the reality of it. Is COVID very serious? Just call my brother. Talk to him. He's a nurse down there in the hospital. He said there's about 30 cases down there in Pensacola. And he said down there they don't care about any of the numbers, the statistics, the fight about masks. They don't care about any of that. All they care about is the person on the bed that needs to be cared for and the beds that need to open up for new people to get in. That's all they care about. So he's not into fighting and arguing about it. There's people seriously suffering, and we don't deny that at all. But what I am saying is there's no reason either for safety or for legal reasons why we should not continue on being safe and being smart, but continue on. So I just wish more people could hear that, and I probably won't say all that on Sunday morning, but let's try to get the word out about that. There's a video on YouTube that I will, well, that I sent to Brother Gary, and it explains some of that, and there's other information. All right, Daniel tonight, chapter 4. Has anybody heard any of those 99.998% on the news? What station did you hear it on, or network?
Newsmax?
Okay.
I watch it. I quit watching Fox.
Okay.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep. But for the people. Yeah. Right. Yeah. For the people like my dad, for the people that we're concerned about, like those that we're praying for, that Jenny mentioned, Mel and Lillian, were concerned, obviously. Daniel chapter 4. Okay, so we have the tree vision of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, he's the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. Remember when we studied the statue that was laying down there? He's the beginning. He's the golden head of the times of the Gentiles. Now, the times of the Gentiles, that comes from a reference in the Gospel of Luke. I'm just going to read that to you real quick. In the 21st chapter, we read about the times of the Gentiles in verse number 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So the times of the Gentiles began with Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon and the siege of Jerusalem, and it will end with the end of the tribulation, with those 10 toes, those kings there. And I heard some interesting stuff about that. I'll have to share with you another time about those 10 toes, partly made of clay, partly made of iron. They are more than human. Anyways, Daniel chapter 4, verse number 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. So Schofield writes about Nebuchadnezzar. He said, by the way, from the Schofield Study Bible or the Reference Bible, he said that he perfectly comprehended the universality of the sway committed to him. In other words, he had power over all the world, and he knew it. He knew it because he wrote this letter. What we find in Daniel chapter 4 is like an encyclical or something. We find like an official royal decree that he sent all over the known world. So Daniel chapter 4 is his personal testimony, is what it is. So he understood that he had power all over the world. And then Schofield points out that the earth lay in his power, although he did not subject it to himself, the way that the coming Antichrist will. The coming Antichrist will have everyone subject to him. And we can see how that's possible today, can't we? I think 50 years ago, you couldn't understood how it could happen. But today, we see how it could happen. You have a health organization controlling the entire world. Amazing. Overriding the Constitution, overriding the civil department of the, and just everything. So, I want to remind us of two other quotes from Old Schofield in the Reference Bible that I'd mentioned in prior studies. He wrote in his introduction to Daniel that Daniel is the indispensable introduction to New Testament prophecy. Why are we studying Daniel first? Because it is the indispensable introduction to New Testament prophecy. Same thing that they told me in Bible school. But we begin here, and we learn about the manifestation of the man of sin. We learn about the great tribulation. We learn about the return of Jesus Christ the Lord. We learn about the resurrections and the judgments. All of that right in Daniel, and a lot of it we see in type. So Daniel is distinctly the prophet of the times of the Gentiles, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, going up all the way through Rome, and then now the age of the church, and then concluded with the time of the Antichrist and the Gentile world power there. So that's what Daniel covers. He has a sweeping vision of Gentile world rule, and it ends, of course, in catastrophe and setting up the Messianic kingdom. So as we look at this, we see Nebuchadnezzar writing a letter, and he's sending it to all the kingdom and all the rulers. In verse number 2, he said, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. So he's changed his tune about Jehovah. And he wanted to show the signs and the wonders. Verse number 3, how great are his signs, exclamation point, and how mighty are his wonders, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. That's some pretty high praise from a great Gentile world power. But he says signs and wonders, signs and wonders. He's caught up on these signs. He was really impressed. So impressed that it's caused him to change at least somewhat, caused somewhat of repentance in his life and a change of thinking. But I want you to know that the word signs appearing twice here in verse 2 and verse 3, I want you to know why God showed Nebuchadnezzar signs. He showed him signs because Nebuchadnezzar was dealing with the Jews. He was dealing with Daniel, who was a Jew. And so here's these Jews. They've already, they've already gone down in a downward spiral into apostasy in their own land. And that's why God brought in a foreign power to chasten them, to discipline them, to take them out to the woodshed, and then carried them away into Babylon. And then while in Babylon, God is going to work mightily on their behalf and do it with 3 Hebrew men and a great sign and a great wonder. And then to do it with Daniel, a great prophet, the prophet of the Gentile world powers. He's going to show him signs and show him wonders. And that word, he became famous. I mean, it was all written down. That word would have spread throughout all of Babylon where all of those refugees were. And they would have heard about how God was working mightily. And the signs were not so much for Nebuchadnezzar's good as what they were for the Jews. That's right. The signs are always for the Jews. What did it take to get Nebuchadnezzar straightened out? He had to humble him, make him crawl around in the field like a beast before he could get him humbled out. But the signs are for the Jews. Now we're going to go on a little trip through the scriptures, and we're going to study this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they say repetition is the mother of learning. You've heard me talk about this before. Repetition, it seals these truths to our minds. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 22. I'm so thankful. Just in the back of my mind, it always is. It's always in the back of my mind. Thinking about how well Mel and Lillian are doing, how well my dad's doing, completely past COVID, out of quarantine, everything, and praising the Lord for that. And just even as I teach, as I'm up here doing what I'm called to do, it's always in the back of my mind. And it's in the back of my mind all day long, and I guess that's just the way things are right now. But I praise the Lord for it, and I'm thankful. I'm so thankful to be able to be here. Verse number 22: For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now notice, okay, the Jews require a sign. I want to back up, go to verse number 17, and kind of like get a running start, and then go right into verse number 22 so that you can get the context. For Christ sent me not to baptize, Paul said, but to preach the gospel. So they'd be in trouble if baptism is what saved you. Paul didn't baptize anybody, but a few. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Paul wasn't one of these fancy, eloquent preachers. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? The people that are like students and scholars. Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The foolishness of preaching. Both the message and the preacher is foolish. And I don't want to go into looking at that and show you that from the scripture, but both are foolish. You have to be willing to be a fool for Jesus. Dwight L. Moody used to say, I'm a fool for Christ. Whose fool are you? Not a good way to put it. And we ought to preach and preach plain. Our preaching ought to be simple. It ought to be plain talk. It ought to be understandable. I was listening to Adrian Rogers today, and he was preaching about this. And he was talking about a preacher who one time was giving his message at church, and then a woman came up to him after the service, and she said to him, she said, I didn't like your sermon very well. And he said, oh no, I'm sorry. What did I say wrong? And she said, well, you're not eloquent enough. And he said, I'm not eloquent. Okay, what did I do? And she said, you said pants. And Adrian Rogers has always got the best stories. He said, you said pants. And he said, okay, what should I say? She said, you should say trousers. Pants is just too plain. And trousers is eloquent. And he said, do you remember anything else I said in my sermon? She said, no, I couldn't get past that. You just, you know, you don't have any fanciness. And he said, well, it's a good thing I said pants then, because if I hadn't said pants, you wouldn't have heard anything that I said. That's a good point. We ought to preach plain. And we're not trying to be eloquent or be wise with the wisdom of this world. But then he says, it's not the wisdom, it's just the preaching. It's the power of preaching. And then he says this, in referring to not in wisdom of words, but in power. The power of God, he says this, for the Jews require a sign, and then he says the Greeks seek after wisdom. That's why he's talking about wisdom. But he says here, the Jews require a sign. Now that's very, very, very Very important. The revisers of the New Bibles have changed this word require to say like request in the NKJV. That's a bad translation. That's insufficient. It's not a request. They don't just request it. They require it. They require it because God himself set it up that way. Not just a request. So the NKJV is not sufficient. The ESV and the NIV says demand. They didn't just demand it as though the Jews were asking for something that they shouldn't have. It wasn't that they were just asking for something or demanding something, and it wasn't that it was something that they shouldn't have, like a request. It was required. The Jews require a sign. Why? Because the nation started that way. It started with a burning bush. And every time God ever dealt with the Jews, just read it through the Old Testament, he dealt with them with a sign. Moses said, you want me to go in there and tell them that, you know, that I'm going to lead you all out of here, and God sent me to be a deliverer, and I'm going to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And Moses said, I can't do that. They won't believe me. And what did God say? What do you have in your hand? Right? Take that and throw that down, and then that'll become a snake. He gave him signs because Moses knew it would require a sign. God knew it too, so God gave him signs. All the way through the whole thing, when Jesus shows up, what's he show up with? Signs. Who was he ministering to? His entire ministry. Who was he ministering to? The Jews. Yeah, look how he was born. Behold. Yes.
The star.
And then the virgin, and he said, behold, I shall give you a sign. Virgin shall conceive. Uh-huh.
Why?
Well, they have to have a sign because that's the way God set it up. And plus, that's just the way they are as a people. Stiff-necked, rebellious, and I think the only biblical answer I could give you is just because that's the way God set it up, that they require a sign, because it's the way that it started with them. You have Adam and Eve in the garden. They didn't need any sign. They weren't living by faith. They were living by sight. They had God with them in the garden. No sign needed whatsoever. Then after that, things change now, and the knowledge of God is obscured, and God calls Abraham out. But before Abraham, we don't read of any signs. God told Noah, build a boat and preach righteousness. No signs. And if you don't get in that boat, you know, you're going to die. I'm going to rain on you. They didn't even know what rain was. So no signs until he starts dealing with Abraham and starts a nation. So right from the very beginning, signs. And the best way we know that it's so is just because 1 Corinthians 1:22. That is really sufficient, just that statement. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks don't. It does not say that about the Greeks. And it's telling us something. Verse number 22 is just telling us something about the two people. He's saying all of this stuff about wisdom because he knows the Greeks seek after wisdom. Does God give them wisdom? Nope. Gives them the foolishness of preaching. And you got to get saved that way. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. And then think of that. All those signs that the Jews saw, not just from Jesus, but from his Jewish apostles that first were sent to the Jews. They didn't even want to go to the Gentiles. And then God had to call a man by the name of Paul and make him the Gentile apostle. But all of those signs that the Jews saw, and still, many of them would not believe, to the point to where Jesus rebuked them and said, if I would have done all these signs over there in these other cities, they would have repented long ago. And so he said, you've condemned yourself. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. Now, here's the thing. I can't convince anybody with my preaching, with my words. If you won't believe the Bible, I can't convince you. What I'm trying to give you is not a denominational teaching. I'm trying to give you the Bible. That's all I'm trying to give you. And you have to decide whether you're going to accept it or reject it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So Nebuchadnezzar, he saw these signs and he was impressed. That's for sure. He was impressed. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 12. These signs that we're referring to, they are signs of an apostle. They're signs of an apostle. And that's not the verse that I wanted. The signs of an apostle. Is it 12? Do you see 2 Corinthians 12, 12? Okay, I was in the wrong book. Yeah, there it is. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. Okay, so we go from Jesus having signs to apostles having signs. Paul himself had them. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders. Remember that from Daniel 4? Signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches? So Paul is saying, we did great signs and wonders among you Corinthians. And it's called the signs of an apostle. Now here's the thing. The signs of an apostle. Here's the statement of fact about the signs of an apostle. They don't exist anymore. Now, when you say that, that's where you draw a line between you and other Christian believers. But here's the thing. They don't exist anymore. Nobody has the signs of an apostle. You don't know anyone. You've never even seen anybody on TV with the signs of an apostle. It doesn't matter what my church says, what some other church says, what a family member says. It doesn't matter what anybody says. All that matters is what the Bible says. They were the signs of an apostle. They were given to the apostles and to their converts. We could go to the end of Mark's gospel. And they were given to the converts of the apostles. And after the ministry of the apostles, they're gone. They're gone. Because the foundation was made up of Jesus Christ, the apostles. And then as he built on, the ministry went away. Now the reason why they're gone, this is now, we can't study the book of Acts, but the reason why they're gone is because God turned away from the Jews. God was doing a special ministry to the Jews. The reason, every time that the ministry of signs and wonders was done, it was Paul going out. You want to know how Paul did missions? He went to synagogues. Everywhere he went, he started in the Jewish synagogue. The Bible says the gospel goes to the Jew first and then to the Greek. So actually, as a missions program in a church, we ought to have a missionary going to the Jews, or else we're not really biblical. The gospel has to go to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But at any rate, he would go to the synagogues, just like Jesus would. Jesus would go into synagogues and do miracles. Paul would do the same thing. When they did that, they would go in there, God would use them to do healing and whatever. And then they would give the chance to preach the gospel. Some would believe, some would not. Who was in the synagogues? Jews and proselytes that were converted to Judaism. When they left the synagogues, it always, you'll see it in the book of Acts, some believed and some didn't, even with the signs. Some believed, some didn't. Those that believed would follow them. Okay, now he's starting to draw a crowd. And as they're ministering to Jews, all the way up to the end of the book of Acts, and we'll study it another time, you'll find Paul doing miracles. All the way close to the end of his ministry until he get to the end of his writings. 2 Timothy is the end of his writings. And he tells Timothy at that point, he said, Timothy, you have these often infirmities. You're sick all the time. And he doesn't heal Timothy. He tells Timothy to take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy oft infirmities. He recommends the medicine of the day to Timothy at the end of his ministry. At the end of Paul's ministry, his sign gifts are dying out. Why? Why? Because three times in the book of Acts, Paul says to the Jews, you have judged yourself being unworthy of the grace of God, so we turn to the Gentiles. And he said it three times, we turn to the Gentiles. God now is dealing primarily with the Gentiles. Read Revelation or Romans 8, 9, 10, 11, tell you all about it. God is dealing with the Gentiles. The Gentiles do not require a sign. That's the biblical reason. Now, just the practical, everyday reason that any one of us can see is you don't know anybody that has the signs of the apostles. Does that mean that I don't believe God or believe his book? No, I believe God and I believe his book. But I believe it enough to say that what I see in Scripture is not just that when God's book was finished, because some people put that argument out, and you probably heard it before from fundamental preachers. It's not good enough. It's not a good enough argument. It's not just when God finished the book, then God was all done with his signs. No, it's when God was done with the apostolic ministry to the Jews and to the Jewish converts that were first saved. That is the only biblical explanation that you can give as to why we don't see them anymore. Will we see any more signs? Yes. Just as soon as we go up in the air, you're going to see the signs like you saw of the apostles. Is there people who get healed now? Unexplainably? Yes. Do I believe that? Yes, I do. Absolutely. I just don't believe that anybody has the signs of an apostle. Because just read the book of Acts. You don't see that kind of stuff happening. It's not happening in any tent or any television show or anything like that. All right, back to Daniel chapter 4. That has to be hammered because, look, this is what happens. Is people get brand new Christian believers all messed up, trying to get you to speak in tongues, trying to talk you out of your salvation and tell you that you can't keep your salvation unless you live a holy life, which you're supposed to live a holy life anyways. But they try to talk you out of your salvation and get people scared, and you got people who lose assurance of salvation. They stop believing the word of God. They start believing their feelings. They start believing experiences. And when you do that, that's straight satanic when you do that. It's the word of God. My beliefs, including my salvation, is based on the facts of the word of God, including signs and all of that, and healings. It's all based on the facts of the word of God. Then I put my faith in that, and then the feelings come afterwards. So back to Daniel chapter 4, if you guys wonder where I stand on all of that. I believe God answered prayer and prolonged the life of my dad. He shouldn't be alive. Why he did that, I don't know. Probably because my dad was witnessing to people like crazy. I don't know. I just don't know. Some people he doesn't. But regardless, Daniel chapter 4, there in verse number 4, now Nebuchadnezzar was at rest, and he starts to tell about the tree, and then we'll probably have to stop here. But he tells about this tree, and this tree represents something. So he was at rest, he says, in my house. He's given a personal testimony, and flourishing in my palace, I imagine. He'd been the most rich and powerful man in the world, and he's flourishing. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. So he's going to give them another shot. They blew it last time, but maybe they'll get it right this time. Verse number 7, then came in the magicians and the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. I guess he's backsliding. And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. So now he brings in Daniel. Daniel's going to come in. He's going to give the interpretation. And he says, Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. And he's getting to the point now, he's telling his personal testimony, he's going to drop all that Belteshazzar business and start calling him Daniel by the name of his God. That El at the end, Elohim, when you see El at the end, that's referring to God. Elohim is God. And so it's a name that's of his God. Now, he said, according to the name of my God, that was his pagan polytheism. He believed in many gods. In whom is the spirit of the holy gods? You see that? And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, still a polytheist at that point, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. So, there was the visions of mine head and my bed, and I saw, behold, a tree. So notice this tree. Now, a man, I've been studying this man's book and taking a little bit from it and sharing it with you all, but a man by the name of T.S. Rendell, And he wrote a book called Dialoguing with Daniel, and he has some good information in there and outlines. But his outline on this, he said, I saw on my bed, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. So he says, first of all, he talks about the size. The height of it was great, and the tree grew and was strong. So now he talks about the strength of this tree. And the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. Now the sight of it, he's planted there in Babylon. I don't know if you have maps in the back of your Bible, but if you got good Bible maps, you can probably find Babylon. It's right where today where Iraq is. But he's there, and God gave him a vision, and God said, O you who are flourishing in your palace, you are a tree, is what he's saying. So the tree is a type of a great king in the Bible. So it's a symbol now of a king. And he said, you're like this tree, and you're planted right there in the middle of the earth, right in Babylon, and you spread out all over the known world with your branches. So you are providing some things for the people around you. That's what you're contributing. So, and then he says in verse number 12, the leaves thereof were fair, and much fruit thereof, and the fruit thereof much, excuse me, and in it was meat for all. So that's the sustenance that this tree is providing for all the world. And the beasts of the field and the shadow under it and shade is what the next one is. The shade that he's providing. What is shade? Well, sustenance is like provision. Shade is like protection from the heat of the sun in a desert climate. The people are finding protection under him in the shade. And the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof. We don't have time to look at that. But the fowls in the Bible are a type of unclean spirits or devils. So what you have is you have his government, his empire, his kingdom has demonic, dark representatives, and they are organized in such a matter, they're organized like a court system or like a judicial system, and they have powers and they give and they take away power and positions and things like that. That's what's going on in Washington, by the way. So he says there, the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. So he's supreme. All flesh. So he's supreme over everyone. And I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one. We'll get back to that. Let's talk about the angels. We'll talk a little bit about the dark realm, the angelic realm of things. But what we have here is we have a man who is very great and very powerful. We think of the countries today that do this kind of thing. They provide sustenance, protection. They provide power and all that kind of stuff, and they're supreme over the world. It's like China, America, and governments like that. China is overtaking us in a lot of things. The Jews, they have a very powerful government. Certain countries are leading in education. But what we find out here is this is a very proud, proud man. He's pictured by a tree, and God is going to humble this man in order to get some glory out of his life, in order to be able to use him. He's going to humble him. I have a couple illustrations about people who are being humbled. I'm going to have to save those till next time because we're out of time now. But we'll pick up right there with Nebuchadnezzar. And again, what we're studying right now, all of this is in type of what's going on in this world right now. So when we get back together and we study about those fowls and we study about the shining ones, the holy ones, the angels, and their relation in government, we'll see how that applies to what's coming up just right around the corner with the tribulation and everything involved, with the Abraham Peace Accord, all of that stuff. All we see are men. What we can't see is we can't see the spiritual principalities and powers that are behind it. And somehow, in one way or another, they are given control to put people up and take them down. It's incredible in a way that we can't totally understand. Somebody put it this way, and it was that evangelist I was listening to. You remember when it was Elijah, right? Elijah, and then he had his helper, Elijah, and he had his helper, and they were surrounded. They were on a mountain. They were surrounded by people, and he said, Lord, open his eyes. I can't remember if it's Elijah or Elijah, But he said, Elijah or Elijah prayed, Lord, open his eyes to his assistant so his assistant could see that they're not outnumbered, that there's more on Elijah's side than on the enemy surrounding them. And then when the Lord opened up his eyes, the assistant saw flaming chariots of fire and horses all around him and things like that. It's a spiritual realm that's there that we can't see. And it's almost like they're moving too fast for us to see. It's almost like for some reason we can't see them. And the illustration that he gave was that in the old time, when they took a picture of somebody on the street with a camera, the exposure was so slow that it would take about 5 minutes to get a picture of somebody. So somebody took a picture of a street in downtown London, and all there was one man with his leg up on a bench and somebody shining his boot. And that's all you could see in the whole picture. But that day, there were people all over the place. But because they were moving so fast, it didn't come across in the to be burned into the plate in the camera. You had to stay still. So he said he wondered if there's some way that the principalities and the powers that we can't see are moving in a speed that we can't see. And maybe the Lord just said, company, halt, made them all stand still so they could see him. I don't know. There obviously is another dimension. That's clear from Scripture. There is another dimension that we can't see. So, or they have powers of invisibility, one way or another. It's very interesting. And I'm just dying to share with you something I learned about today, but we'll wait till next time. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord in heaven, I thank you. We bow before your word, and you have the final word, you have the final say so. And I pray, Lord, that you'd strengthen us, help us to be stable, keep us from being carried about with every wind of doctrine, but just to be people of your book. And I pray, Lord, that you'd prepare us for what's around the corner, and I pray that when you come to get your bride and catch us away, that, Lord, we'll be waiting, watching, and working, and trying to stay busy for you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Thanks for staying a couple extra minutes.